God's Word this summer is Power Encounters from Acts. This is the New Testament book that tells the story of the early church in the first few decades of its existence. Today's the third message. So far we have looked at chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that resulted in the birth of the church. And last Sunday, at the healing of the lame beggar in chapter 3, the first 10 verses there, which really sets the stage for today's message. I invite you to look with me at the fourth chapter of Acts. I want to read for you verses 23 through 31, and this is what it says. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said to them. When they heard this, now I want you to note this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And here we have what they actually prayed. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. As I shared a moment ago, last week's sermon set the stage for what happens here. I want you to just look with me briefly at what transpired between the miracle and the opening verses of chapter 3 and the prayer meeting towards the end of chapter 4. First of all, back to chapter 3, there's quite a lot that takes place, even though these two events are very much connected, what I spoke about last Sunday and this Sunday. But after this miracle of this lame beggar who had not walked for 40 years, and he was healed, remember at the gate, beautiful, just outside, he wasn't able to actually go into the courts of the temple, but he was healed there. He went in with Peter and John. He was jumping. He was shouting. He was praising God. He was holding on to both of them, and this caused quite a scene. Bible scholars tell us that there could have been as many as 10,000 people in the temple and or on the temple grounds that day. And this led to the second sermon that we see in the book of Acts that picks up with verse 11. Peter speaks there to the onlookers, and he sort of, again, preaches a sermon somewhat similar to the day of Pentecost. The first thing that he did, though, was to deflect the miracle that had taken place away from the two of them and to place that solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has performed the miracle. And then verse 19, I think, is key there in chapter 3. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I think those words are just as relevant, just as true today. If we want times of refreshing to come from the Lord, there must be a repentance that takes place. And then we move into chapter 4, verse brothers Peter and John before the crowd who had witnessed the miracle. They had passed by this man who had been lame for 40 years. There was no denying that something supernatural had taken place. And Peter and John find themselves before the Sanhedrin and really the first persecution that breaks out against the church. And they threw them in jail the first night because they didn't know what to do. The next day, they're before the religious leaders who have all kinds of questions for them. And I think that verse 8 is key here. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to see those words again and again in the book of Acts. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It's not something you write down in your Bible and say, it happened on this date, at this particular place, at this particular time. There are these refillings of the Holy Spirit that takes place, and that happened to Peter as he spoke to the rulers and the elders of the people, or the Sanhedrin, this religious body. Another key verse we find is verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name given under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And I would submit to you that nothing has changed since that time. What Peter said on that day is still true. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And then the religious leaders took note. If you look at verse 13, they saw the courage of Peter and John. They recognized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. They then ordered them, don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't do any of these things again. But Peter and John replied in verse 19, which is right in God's eyes to listen to you or to him, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. May that anointing come upon us as well. We just can't stop speaking about what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced. They had further threats were issued, and they were let go. And that's where we really pick up with today's message. There's a key word here I would like for you to keep in the forefront of your mind, and that is the word together. So far in Acts, we have seen that word several times. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, after the ascension of Jesus, prior to the day of Pentecost, these 10 days, it says they joined together constantly in prayer. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, literally on the day of Pentecost, it says they were all together. There's that word again. They were all together. We're in one place. And then in verse 44, it says all the believers were together. Verse 46, they continued to meet together. They ate together. Chapter 4, verse 24, it says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And that just brings us to our text today, but I want you to keep that word together forefront in your mind this morning. Together is one of Luke's favorite words. We know that in Acts, of which he is the author, as well as his gospel account. In this third message, we're going to focus on the imperative of togetherness for believers today in encountering God's presence, being empowered in His presence. What statistics reveal is that membership and attendance in the United States is at an all-time low. For the first time since they've kept polls and statistics, that has now fallen under 50%. So over half of our nation has zero religious affiliation, attends any kind of services at all. And I think in the 50% that do that, that would include individuals that do that on a sporadic basis. The writer to the Hebrews shares a warning I think we will be wise to both hear and to heed. And I want to set its context. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Not, verse 25, not giving up meeting together. This is in the early church, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day they're being capitalized. This day of the Lord refers to just everything that will unfold during the end times. And I believe that process is already in place. We are living in the end times. We are living in the last days. We're seeing the signs that the scriptures speak about. So all the more as you see the day approaching. So what is the writer of the Hebrews saying? We need to come together all the more. We need the strength of brothers and sisters in the Lord all the more. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be worshiping together. We need to be just drawing strength from one another all the more. Not less, but more. So the first imperative I see in this passage is just being together. Being together. We see it in verse 23 and the first part of verse 24. The recent pandemic struck at the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Togetherness. Togetherness. You know, this dynamic is described in other ways in the New Testament. One of the most prominent is the multiple one another sayings that we find in the New Testament. I've already referred to a few of them. Several years ago, I did a Wednesday night series in which I just took one of the one another sayings every week, and there's so many. One here in Hebrews, spur one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. There are so many of them. And I would challenge you, and this isn't so much for you here today, but for you maybe listening online, if you have not returned to in-person services, not to allow what was, and that was safety to stay home, these type of things, and perhaps it still is for some, to turn into a habit, because it easily can. It easily can. Experts don't agree how long it takes for a good habit to take hold or a bad habit to go away. For years, it was believed to be 21 days are 3 weeks, and I forget exactly what that is called, but they say that to establish a good habit, for a bad habit to fall away, you've got to do that repeatedly for 21 days. Others say it's 66 days. Still others claim it is longer. I think you get the picture. It doesn't take long to slip into a bad habit. You know, when Peter and John were released from jail, the first thing they did was to find, and I love this phrase, their own people. Their own people. Let me ask you, who are your own people? When you're let go, as Peter and John was, when you're in trouble, as they were, where do you turn? My friend, it should be to the people of God. I promise you, the time will come in your life, it is destined to come, when you will desperately need the people of God. You will need their strength, you will need their prayers, you will need their support. That day is coming. If it hasn't come in your life, that day is coming in your life. We draw strength and courage from others, knowing that we are not alone. If you neglect this, you will be ill-equipped when the crisis comes. Galatians 6:2, I've already referred to it, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Being together will lead to regained strength. It will lead to renewed vision. You know, God wants you in community. That's clear in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, God wants you in community. The enemy wants you in isolation. He will do everything he can to separate you, to isolate you. And if you're around people, he only wants those who will drag you down spiritually. Many, many years ago, I was counseling with a man who was struggling with addiction, and he said, I'm afraid to be out in crowds. I just don't feel like I can come to church. And I took out a pad of paper and I said, well, would you list for me where you can go? I found he was just fine at rock concerts. He was just fine at the tavern. He was just fine at all these other places. And I said, but you can't come to church. What does that tell you? Who do you think is behind this? That this fear of being in crowds only comes to you at church, but it doesn't come any place else. You know, right out of the gate, I want you to know, you need others. You need others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I still remember maybe 3 or 4 years ago, we had the Adult and Teen Challenge Choir with us on a Sunday morning, and they were sharing their testimonies. If you're not familiar with Adult and Teen Challenge, it's a Christian-based drug rehabilitation program based upon the Scriptures, has the highest a recovery rate of any program that there is out there. And one of the young men said, you know, I can't blame my drug problem on anybody else. I can't blame it on mom and dad who were Christians and who prayed for me. But he said, I still remember my dad's concern when I began to hang out with a certain crowd and certain friends. He would tell me, and this is what this young man said, show me your friends, my dad would say, and I'll show you your future. Did you know that's true? That is so true. That doesn't mean we don't have people that we're friends with and we build relationships that don't know Jesus. I'm talking about our closest friends. But when we have those kind of friends, our goal is to influence them, isn't it? Our goal is to reach out and to share with them. So I believe that the first imperative that we see here is being together. If we want to have these encounters with the Lord, there is collective encounters with the Lord that you won't have alone. As important as your daily devotional life is, there's something about being together. The second that I see here is the imperative of praying together. Verses 24 through verses 30. By the way, this is the longest prayer recorded by Luke in Acts or in his gospel. I believe here we see something that is often missing today. And I want you to look at it there. They raised their voices together. They raised their voices together. Now, I believe this can be everyone praying together at the same time and praying something different. I heard the story of someone who had visited a church where that happened. Everyone lifted their voices together. And if you've been in a church like that, you've been in a setting like that, I remember in Bible college, that's sort of the way it was. Someone may lead in prayer, but everyone was sort of lifting their voices together. Sometimes there would be sort of a season of that before someone would actually lead in prayer. But anyway, someone had visited a church like this. They were leaving, and they said, you know, I couldn't hear or make heads or tails out of what anybody was saying. And the pastor responded, that's okay. They weren't praying to you. They were praying to God, and God has a way of sorting it all out, doesn't He, and understanding all of it. So this can be everyone praying at the same time, or as it likely was here, agreeing with what was being prayed, because we actually have a record of the prayer. It very well could have been a combination of both that took place, but I am so thankful that we have recorded prayers. Now, in our church, we're not big on responsive readings. Occasionally, on holidays, we'll have responsive readings. And I can tell you, if you're not used to that, we usually don't do very good. You know, if you're from a more liturgical background, you can get right on board. Those who haven't had that, we tend to fall down. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that in any way. But what I see taking place is there's one person who is sort of leading this prayer time, and everyone is coming into a prayer of agreement. Let me tell you, there's something powerful about that. There's something powerful about opening your mouth and praising God. If you haven't done it, there's something powerful about lifting your hands in worship to God. It's a posture of surrender. It's a posture of praise and worship unto God. So they lifted their voice together in prayer. It's interesting. We never see the early church relying on activism or politics to solve its problems. Did you hear me? We never see the early church relying on activism or politics to solve its problems. It was always relying on prayer. And I'm not saying activism is always wrong and may not have its place, but my friend, prayer is what really changes things. Prayer is what really changes people. Prayer is what moves the hand of God. For the next few moments, I would like to look at just five characteristics of their prayer. There's five characteristics here. I'd encourage you perhaps to write these down. The first is this: they acknowledged that God is sovereign. In their prayer, they acknowledged that God is sovereign. Look at it there. The prayer opens with "Sovereign Lord." The Greek word used here is correctly translated in English, despot. Now, although the word despot has a negative connotation today, this was not so in its original meaning. It refers to a ruler with absolute power and authority. We don't want such rulers in our nation, do we? We don't want rulers with absolute authority and power. That's not how our nation was founded. There are three separate but equal branches of government. There are things that are put in place to guard against that. But when it comes to God, it's good that God has absolute power and authority. Why is that? Because no matter how desperate, hard, and hopeless your circumstances may be, God is in absolute control. That's what it means for God to be sovereign. Whatever may happen in our world, whatever may happen in our nation, whatever may happen in our community, whatever may happen in your life or the life of your loved ones, we serve a God who is sovereign. We serve a God who is in absolute control. The way we oftentimes describe it is, well, God is still on the throne. And when people say that, I say he always has been, always will be, will never be vacating his throne. Why? Because we serve a God that is sovereign. Isn't it interesting? In this prayer, they recognize the sovereignty and power of God. The second characteristic I see here is they recognize God as the creator, as the creator. Verse 24, the last part of that says, "You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Again and again, we see Paul referring to creations. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Why in the world would you pray something like that? Why would you, in your prayer, especially a prayer of crisis, a threat has come against Peter and John, no longer speak in his name, no longer do these things in his name. They go back to a group of believers and they lift their voices together in prayer. They say, "Sovereign God," and they remind God that he is the creator. Why focus on creation at a time such as this? The reason is this, my friend. At times we need to be reminded what God can create, God can correct. What God can create, God can correct. The same body God creates, God's able to heal. Circumstances that seem out of control in our lives, God is watching those. He is monitoring those. It may seem chaotic in our life, but he is in absolute control. And when you just look around at God's creation, nothing against where I've lived for almost three decades, but it's a little bit easier for me to look out on mountains for whatever reason and think a little bit more about God's creation. But you know, the flat lands have grown on me. You know, after I return from south or something, I say, you know, it's nice. There's not so many hills, so many curves, so many inclines. And look how far you can see. And you can really see a long way. They recognize God as the creator. When's the last time in your prayer time that you just focused upon and reminded God and thanked God for his creation? The third characteristic of this prayer that's very practical and we need to hear. They did not pray for a change in their circumstances. Did you notice that's missing? That's missing. They didn't pray for the removal of the Sanhedrin or the leaders or for the political things to change. There's nothing wrong, I don't believe, with praying about those things, but they didn't. They didn't pray for a change in circumstances. They recognized that God oftentimes does his greatest work through the most adverse of circumstances. And when you go back to the reading, you sort of see, sort of going back in the Old Testament and the New, and how these religious leaders plotted against to murder Jesus and all of these kind of things. But they said it was all done by the plan of God, by the will of God. They didn't pray for a change in their circumstances. I want you to know that God knows our circumstances. He knows your circumstances, and he can change them. God can change your circumstances, and he can change them quickly. God can also leave your circumstances unchanged because he has a plan and he has a greater purpose. There's only one mention vaguely of their circumstances, and it's a little bit veiled in verse 29, the verse part there. Now, Lord, consider their threats. That's all they said. Don't consider their threats and annihilate them, Lord. Consider their threats and wipe them out. Have you ever prayed like that? God, here's what I'm praying, and here are some options that you can exercise if you so choose. Here's a way. Lord, I know blessing them may involve punishing them. I know blessing them in the long term may be in some short term retribution or whatever. But they just said, Lord, consider their threats. The word translated circumstances is found, it's not found here, but it's found two times in Paul's writings. It's interesting. I went back to see Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul said, I've learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances. Whatever the circumstances. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me read for you verses 16 through 18. I love these few verses here because they're short, they're crisp, they're direct. You don't have to wonder, what does that mean? Paul writes, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not pray for easy lives, wrote Philip Brooks. Pray to be strong, men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. The fourth characteristic of this prayer is they prayed for courage. They prayed for courage. They asked for divine enablement, not escape. They asked for, listen to this, great boldness to proclaim the message. If you just take this whole prayer, it can be described this way. In their praying, Peter, John, and the other believers, they absolutely gazed at God, and they only took a quick glance at their problems. It's amazing how things change when we really gaze at God. Instead of gazing at our problems and taking a quick look at God. That's the way some praying's done. It's gazing. I've seen people who have prayed and heard them pray where all it is verbalizing their worry. That's not prayer. That's not prayer at all. When we pray, we gaze at God. We take a glance at our problems. And I'm not saying we don't present our requests. Philippians chapter 4, I love that. To present your request to God. And you'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. But we don't camp there. We don't stay there. The third thing that they, well, let me share this story with you about courage. I love this. When an envoy from the Pope once met Martin Luther, the great reformer, and threatened him with what would follow if he persisted in his course, he warned him that in the end, all of his supporters would desert him, and then said this, "Where will you be then, Martin Luther?" The person asked. Luther replied, "Then as now, in the hands of God." Then as now, in the hands of God. Well, there's a fifth characteristic of this prayer, and this is one we really like, and that is they prayed for miracles. They prayed for miracles. Look again at what they prayed. I love verse 30. They said, "Lord, stretch out your hand." Didn't say, "Lord, help us to stretch out our hands." Nothing wrong with that. "But Lord, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Stretch out your hand to heal. Do people need healed today? Do people need healed? Yes, they need healed physically. They need healed emotionally. People need mental healing. People need inner healing. Do people need healed today? They say, "Lord, just stretch out and heal." Do people need physical healing? Absolutely. And but people also need God's Word. I don't believe there's anything wrong with praying for miracles. Not miracles as an end to themselves, but Lord, supernaturally confirm your Word. Supernaturally work in people's lives. Noted evangelist and writer and educator R.A. Torrey once said, "Pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all else, pray." People need the Word, but they need a supernatural demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, briefly, look with me at what the result was. Just one verse. What a power encounter this must have been. Keep in mind, this series is on power encounters. Not all of them, but many of them that we see in the book of Acts. And each one of them is somewhat different. But look what happened in verse 31. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken." Was shaken. For some people, they would wake up if such something like that were to happen. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. The third thought I want to share with you, the third imperative I want to share with you today is being equipped together. Now, equipped may sound like a strange word to describe what took place in verse 31, but it's not. Did you know every time you have a spiritual experience, it's not the finish line? It's always a starting line. God always has something He wants to do in you and through you. The experience is not about the experience. The experience is about how He is going to equip you to be more effective in what He has called you to do. If we had time, I could take you into the Old Testament. I could take you into the New Testament. I would say one of the most powerful spiritual experiences was the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were there with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and wow, Peter was just overwhelmed. He said, "Let's have a capital campaign. Let's start a building program. Let's build a shelter here for you." And Elijah and Moses, he was just so taken back. The Scripture tells us, by the way, Peter didn't even know what he was saying. But you know what happened? From the Mount of Transfiguration, they descended right into a demon-possessed valley. Right into it. You'll see that's the next event that takes place. From the great spiritual experience, right into the demon-possessed valley. Friend, God doesn't give you a great spiritual experience to talk about for the rest of your life. He gives you a great spiritual experience to equip you for how He wants to use you. You will never know what will happen after you pray until you have prayed. Did you know that? You will never know what will happen after you prayed, after you pray until you have prayed. Church, we will never know what will happen if we pray until we do pray. The result, again, the place was shaken, not the people. This was just a visible sign of his presence. What comes next is sometimes called the second Pentecost. It says there, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Togetherness coupled with the presence of the Holy Spirit resulted in boldness. Let me ask you, do you need boldness? Do you need boldness? Do you find yourself sort of taking a step back? Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. And I've heard people say, well, I thought maybe I should witness or share a little bit, but I don't want to make things any worse. Friends, things can get no worse if a person's bound for hell. Things can get no worse if someone is living in spiritual darkness. That is a lie of the enemy. Things can get no worse. We need holy boldness. I'm not talking about rudeness. I'm not talking about abrasiveness. But I'm talking about a holy boldness that helps us to live our life before the lost and to be able to open our mouths and just to share what God has done in our lives and what God can do for others. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God boldly. I want you to know that this infilling of the Spirit is not a one-time experience. I'm not speaking here of salvation. I'm speaking here of empowerment. Peter, John, and likely many or most of those that were in this prayer meeting were present on the day of Pentecost. They'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit, but they needed a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. You need that too. I need that too. We need fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul admonishes, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled here is a present passive and imperative and carries in the Greek the idea of repeatedly being filled. You need a repeated infilling of the Holy Spirit. Is the abiding presence of the Spirit there? Yes, that abiding presence does not leave you. You can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit, but this is an empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. The way I would describe it is this way. I love my wife. My wife loves me. There's this abiding love, but that love needs to find expression. She still likes to hear that on a daily basis. Guess what? I like to hear that too. I like to hear those words, and those words are spoken quite often in our family, not just between us, but between our children, also with Barney, our dog. We express quite a lot of love. A matter of fact, I think Barney's getting more I love yous lately than I have, and there's a little bit of jealousy I'm trying to deal with. I think I shared this in a recent message or shared it informally, and I heard my wife in the living room saying, I love you so much. I just love you so much. And I was back in my study and I said, honey, are you talking to me? She said, oh, no, I'm talking to Barney. I said, oh, my, I know where I stand. So we need repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit, just like we need repeated expressions of love. You know, many of the power encounters that we will explore together in this series begin first with prayer. It's amazing how prayer seems to just be that starting point, and sometimes it's so hard for us to get ourselves to that place personally and collectively. And then there is this power encounter that takes place, and there's many of them. We're going to look at a number of them, but you know what follows the power encounter, and that is ministry. Ministry. It must not stop after we have this encounter with the Holy Spirit, this spiritual experience in our lives. It's followed by ministry. A while back, a man visited the church and told me point blank. He said, I want to hear a word directly from God. Can you arrange that for me? Can you do that, or can someone give me a word directly from God? I want to hear or see a miracle, Pastor, and then I will decide if I obey. And he added this, I'm not saying I will, but I want to hear a direct word from God. My friend, that is not the way God works. That is not the way the Holy Spirit of God works. A power encounter with God is not something that we are to pursue. It's something that happens. It's oftentimes happens, we were not even expecting it to happen. It happened on the day of Pentecost. We're not to enshrine it, we're not to set it up as an idol in our life, but it is to come to energize us, to refresh us, and to renew us. Have you ever been at a place in your Christian life, I have, where you're just crying out to God, God, I am so thirsty. God, I'm so dry. I just need you to touch me. I just need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. Don't forget these three imperatives that we see here in encountering God together. First of all, is just being together. And I'll say it again. Isn't it good to be back together? It's so good to be back together. And then there's something powerful about praying together. In Western Christianity, many have made the Christian walk about solo. It's about me. It's about my experience. It's about my devotional time. It's about my prayer time. And yes, the spiritual disciplines are something that is important. And what I read about our culture is, well, we have no issue with God. What we have problem with is the church. Friend, the context of the New Testament is the church. It's the church. This life is to be lived with one another. And we need to pray together, and then we need to be equipped together. Equipped by the Holy Spirit together. So that we can know what does God want Faith Church to do. And that may be different than what he may call another church to do. All of us are called to take the gospel, but how we take the gospel, who we take the gospel to, how we show compassion to the community may be so very different. And we can rejoice with those who do it a different way, who have felt called to meet a particular need in the community. But there's something powerful about being together, praying together, and being equipped together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning.